Good morning. I'm glad you come. I really am surprised that we've got this good a crowd because it is something else getting in here. It's kind of like a skating rink out there in the parking lot, so everybody be careful. We're glad that you've come, and that we hope that everybody makes it safely home. Sometimes the lesson that you're going to do, that decision is made for you. A little bit earlier this week, I had the decision made for me what the sermon was going to be today. I heard something so shocking to me, so unbelievable, that I couldn't get away from it. And we're going to talk about that today. Because it's one thing that the culture outside of Christianity wants to destroy the Bible. It's one thing that a culture outside of Christianity wants to change what the Word of God says. It's another thing entirely when a group that calls itself a church does that. I don't care what non-Christians think. I mean, to some extent, right? If you're not a Christian and you want to say that the Bible is good or bad or Jesus is this or that, I can live with that. I know where to start teaching you. But if a place claims to be Christian, claims to be a church, and makes the kind of claims that we're going to show for you today, that is scary. And I tell you why it's scary. Let me tell you, I had so many things going on in Bible class today because so many of the points that people were making today were so related to this lesson. We talked about that third generation. How does the third generation of churches of Christ from the 1950s and 60s remain in the church? They must know what the Word of God says. They must know what is right to do in the faith, worship, and practice of Christ's church, and they must cling to it. We live in a world where groups that call themselves churches teach things that are blasphemous. You will hear blasphemy today. Not from me, Lord willing, but you will hear it. I ran across an article today, this week, and it's I'm going to read it. I'll read the opening line to it. It says, 2 weeks ago in Nashville, a church that claims to teach something called progressive Christianity made news when their preacher, and they use the word pastor, posted something strange on the congregation's Facebook page. If I can get my clicker to work. Okay, this is what they posted. I don't feel you can see it, and we're going to tell you a little bit more about what it says. This is supposedly a summary of the pastor's message, and it says this, and I don't know if you can see this, and this was just something posted on Facebook, but right there it says, the Bible isn't, and it says, the Word of God. Now, people that saw that on this guy's Facebook page thought, surely that's not really what he said. Surely that's not what he said. Well, it prompted me and the people who wrote this article to go back and find the video. It exists on YouTube. So what you're going to hear is a gentleman that refers to himself as a pastor named Josh Scott, current company excluded. So you're going to hear Pastor Josh Scott of the Grace Point Church in Nashville, Tennessee. You're going to hear him teach on what the Bible is not. Now, I'm picking up this quote where he's saying, the Bible is also not a rule book or an instruction book. So he thinks that the Bible has nothing but questions and no answers for us. This is what he said.
So the Bible isn't a rule book, an answer book, an instruction book. The Bible also isn't the Word of God. Now, I know this is probably the most challenging point for those of us who have been told again and again and again and again the Bible is God's Word. The problem is the Bible does not claim to be that.
I don't know how you didn't gasp when you heard that. I gasped when I heard it. Not only does he say, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, surely he didn't mean it. I'm going to play it again. This is what he has to say. I'm going to attempt to play it again. There we go. Listen carefully to what he says.
So the Bible isn't a rule book, an answer book, an instruction book. The Bible also isn't the Word of God. Now, I know this is probably the most challenging point for those of us who have been told again and again and again and again the Bible is God's word. The problem is the Bible does not claim to be that.
All right, just hang on. This, if you access this video, it'll drive you insane. I could preach, this is about an hour long video, I could preach sermons for the next year on things this Yahoo gets wrong in his teaching. I mean, it's your mind would spin. He means what he says. I'm going to play you another clip, and here's the purpose for this lesson. It's one thing to say, oh, that's just some kook. But do we know why he's a kook? Can we prove him wrong? And can we recognize when the Bible is attacked in other ways? I'm going to play you a clip. There are two ways in this clip in which the Bible is attacked. Remember, the title of the lesson is The Destruction of the Bible. Won't you listen carefully? Be listening for two things that he says that, if they were true, destroy the Bible.
The oldest parts of the Bible were written between 950 and 1000 BCE, roughly 3000 years ago. The final New Testament book to be written, which was probably 2 Peter, was sometime in the 120s to 150. So the most recent documents in the Bible are a couple thousand years old.
Now, he's right about a couple of those things. But he says two things that lead to the kind of thinking that say the Bible is not the Word of God. I don't know if you caught him or not. One of them is, he said, BCE. BCE. Forever, for literally for the last 1,500 years, the terms are BC, before Christ, or AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. He doesn't use AD, and he says BCE. That is the secular way of referring to years prior to the name of Christ. And instead of before Christ, it says before the common era. So what he's done there, this is how this works. Young people, listen carefully to me. These things matter. When your professor says BCE, and I guarantee you they do, when your high school teacher says BCE, and I guarantee you they will, what they're saying is they've taken Christ out of the history of the world. Literally taken Christ out of the history of the world. The other thing was the date for 2 Peter. I don't know if you caught that, but this is very important. And you hear me teach lessons, and you see me do timelines, and you see me do charts and graphs. This is why. What he said there was 2 Peter was not written until, did you catch when he said? 120 or even 150. What's the problem with that? Peter's been dead since AD 65, 66. So what he's saying by saying 2 Peter wasn't written until 120 is there's no way Peter actually wrote it. So if he's introducing the fact that Peter didn't write 2 Peter, guess what he's leading you to? And that gets you to the first clip. If I can say the apostles didn't write it, if I can say the Bible was written in AD 150, AD 120, then I'm saying to you that an apostle of Jesus Christ, inspired by Jehovah God himself, did not write 2 Peter, and therefore I can say the Bible is not the Word of God. This is a lot. I realize this is a lot. Now, if you were not sitting in this building today, would you notice those things? We need to start paying a special attention to this kind of thing. Because they're attacking the Bible. Why are they attacking the Bible? Two reasons. We've talked about it 1,000 times. I wish I never, ever had to do another sermon on women preachers or homosexuality for the rest of my life. I cannot tell you how much I mean that. This is from the website. It's easily accessible. This is on their website, and there's a little quote here that says, "Grace Point is proud to have a verified clear rating through Church Clarity, an organization dedicated to scoring churches based on whether they are clear regarding their actively enforced policies. We are committed to transparency and radically include." Well, his sentence is wrong there. "We are committed to transparency and radical inclusivity." Now, that's just a bunch of mumbo-jumbo that kind of sounds good. What it really means is, they're pro-homosexuality and they're pro-women preachers. When you see this, I don't think there's any way you can read that. Maybe Musinex can up that close. Can see what that little thing at the bottom says here. Here's what this congregation, this supposed church, is for. LGBTQ policy, yes, yes, yes. Over half our staff identifies as part of the LGBTQ plus community. Half their staff. Women in leadership, yes, all the way down. Why is that? Why do we have to talk about those things? Why is this clown saying the Bible is not the Word of God? Because the Bible is either the Word of God or these things are wrong. Because it's not there's no question that anybody with an eighth grade education can read the Bible and know that women should not be preaching in public assemblies and that homosexuality is wrong. Those things are not hard. So if people want to do them, they must destroy the Bible. They are destroying the Bible. That's the point. And if you remember one of his first quotes, he said, "The Bible never makes that claim." This is the kind of thing that when I hear it, drives me completely out of my mind. And I tell you why. Because if you don't know better, you will fall for it. If you don't know that there's no way that Peter wrote 2 Peter in AD 120 or AD 150, you might fall for it. If you don't understand the difference between before Christ and before the common era, you might fall for it. This is why we're doing this lesson. So he blasphemes and says the Bible is not the Word of God. Then not only does he blaspheme, he lies and blasphemes again and says the Bible never makes that claim. Well, let's just see what we can do about that. So if what this group is out to, and don't be confused, this will become the mainstream of Christian thought in this country, if it has not already. I did a lesson several years ago on an article by Albert Moeller entitled, "Is the Megachurch the New Liberalism?" And it is. Because as these groups break away from more established Christian denominations, they're becoming more and more like this all the time. So does the Bible say, does the Bible ever make the claim that it's the Word of God? I could go through this briefly, but we'll just start with Jesus. Jesus and the apostles say the Bible is the Word of God. Let me say that to you again. Jesus and the apostles say the Bible is the Word of God. Mark chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus says about the Old Testament, about the law of Moses, that it is the Word of God. Let's see what the Bible has to say on the matter in Mark chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He says, "Thus making void..." You see, are you with me? Please turn in your Bible. I'm asking you. Please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 7. I want you to see this for your own eyes. "Thus making void the Word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to him, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand.'" Jesus says, the Old Testament is the Word of God. Jesus also said about his own teaching that it's the Word of God. John chapter 3. And I will tell you, I'm not exhausting the subject on this. We're just touching the hem of the garment. John chapter 3, verse 34. Let me back up to verse 33. "Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Jesus said the Old Testament was the Word of God. Jesus says, and the New Testament says, that Jesus' teaching is the Word of God. So what about those old apostles? This is one of the ways in which these groups will try to come after the Word of God, is they'll say, "Well, Jesus said this," or "Jesus didn't say that," and they'll come after the record of the apostles. What is the Bible? Does the Bible make the claim? Again, he says this, it's unbelievable to me that he can say it in public, that the Bible never claims to be the Word of God. Jesus says it's the Word of God. Jesus says his words are the word of God. And Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Guys, one verse says it twice. And this guy's out there. He's using a religious title. He's calling their place a church. It's the most condescending thing. If you were to listen to this video, the condescension in it is just unbelievable. Yet this clown says the Bible never makes a claim it's the word of God. I've shown you in three verses where it says it four times. He also says the Bible is not inerrant. He also says the Bible do not have instructions for us as Christians, that the Bible should just prompt questions and not answers. I realize I've got a divided group of people here. And what I mean by that is there's an age. I'm appealing. I know how you think, I think, but I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to Hollis. I'm appealing to you young people. Don't be fooled by this, because it's fooling people. It's fooling people. The Bible must be the Word of God. The Bible must be the Word of God. The Bible either is the Word of God or it's all a lie. There's no difference between them. C.S. Lewis famously said about Jesus, He did not give us a choice. He's either a fool, a charlatan, or the Christ before whom you must kneel. He did not give us the opportunity to think differently. The Bible does not give us the opportunity to think differently. It is either the Word of God or it is a lie from Satan himself. There is no in between. Second Timothy 3:16, 17. You've heard this verse all your life. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and right, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible either is the Word of God or it's a lie. It can't be just a good book. Jesus can't be just a good teacher, because his claims about himself are either true or a lie. The Bible either is the Word of God or it is not. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus said so of the Old Testament. Jesus said so of his teaching. Paul said of the New Testament apostles that their teaching was the Word of God. Peter talks about Paul's writings and says, equates it with Scripture. The Bible is inspired. It is God's Word. So why are people doing this? If it's so easily proven untrue, this is the kind of thing people wouldn't have got away with 60 years ago. You just would not have gotten very far saying that kind of thing. They get away with saying it because they're betting you don't know the difference. And again, I'm pointing at my young people. Jack, I'll count Jack and my young people. They're betting you don't know the difference. They're betting you just go to church because your parents told you so. They're betting that you're tired of hearing preachers say, well, the Word of God says this, and you have to repent, or the Word of God says this, and this is the way you want to do it. And you're reaching out for someone who says, no, God just wants to love you, and you just do what you want, and everything's going to be okay. That's always had an appeal, by the way. Did you listen to what Truman read out of 2 Timothy chapter 4? Since the time of the apostles, people have been bringing teachers that will tell them what they want. But they have to destroy the Bible to do it. And really, and this is the second part of this lesson. All this is about repentance. All of this is about repentance. We live in a world of no repentance. None. None. I just am the way I am. Why am I the way I am? Because I want to be. And if I want to be that way, you can't tell me different. That's the world in which we live in. We live in a world that says, you can't tell me what is right or wrong. There is no objective truth. That's just your opinion. Well, I can't get to that's just your opinion until I destroy the Bible. So they are given the choice of repenting and changing their behavior or changing the book that says their behavior is wrong. Guess what they've chosen? Not to repent. I've used this verse before. This is Zephaniah chapter 1. And I tell you why I use it. What that gentleman on that video is saying to me is there's no God. I can say what I want, God will not do anything to me. I can blaspheme, I can say things that clearly go against the Bible, I can do those things with impunity because no one's going to call me to account. First of all, one of the things in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the responsibility of ministers to rebuke. It is the responsibility of ministers to rebuke and to call out false teaching. To fulfill the ministry, to fulfill your ministry, you must do that. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, "At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts," and this is the point, "the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill." That's where we are in this world. People may say they believe in God. People may say they're Christians, but what they're really betting on is God won't do anything to them. You can't get to the point in your life where you say that the Bible is not the Word of God unless you don't believe God's going to do anything about it. So that attitude has led us to a situation in which people don't feel like they have to repent because they say in their hearts, what will God do about it anyway? And what they're really saying is, there is no God. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 5 said it's better to have open rebuke than hidden love. Don't think for a moment that this lesson is out of bounds. It's not. Rebuke is part of what we are commanded to do. And that open rebuke should lead to godly sorrow, and that godly sorrow should lead to change, to repentance. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We live in a world that for 30 years has politically told us that someone who engages in homosexual sexual relations can't help it, they were born that way. Okay? Now we're being told, oh yes, they can help it. In fact, they can choose their gender. They can choose their pronoun. They can choose their sex. They can choose anything they want to do. Let me tell you something. They're closer to the truth now than they were 20 years ago. Because the truth all along has been, they can choose. I can choose. You can choose. I may have a proclivity toward anger. I may be easily angered. Does that mean I just continue to be angry and I curse and I call my wife names and I abuse you in any way I want just because I say, I can't help it. I was just born this way. No, God says repent. I have self-esteem problems and stealing makes me feel better. You can't tell me I have to stop. Yes, I can. That is something in which you engage. That is an activity, a sinful activity in which you engage. This is how evolution creeps into it. Well, you know, we're just not programmed to be faithful to one wife all our lives. We're just not programmed that way. I'm not programmed that way. It's just a great big smorgasbord out there, and I want to enjoy what I can. Well, I guess they can't change. I guess we can't tell that guy to stop. He's just born that way. All that's ridiculous. So is this. You choose to engage in sexual activity outside of marriage. That's a choice you make. The Bible says to repent. You choose to engage in homosexual sexual activity. The Bible declares you should repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 10 says, it may even hurt your feelings to hear it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 reads like this. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. If I destroy the Bible as the Word of God, then what is there to bring me to godly grief? Nothing. What is there to bring me to repentance if there's nothing to bring me to godly grief? Nothing. Might it hurt my feelings to hear that I can't engage in activities that I enjoy? Yes. What's the Christian response? Repent. Repent. I guarantee you, every one of the people that goes to that congregation believes they don't have to repent. They go there because they want to continue to engage in the activity in which they're engaged, and they don't want to change. The Bible says it's sinful activity. If you want to continue to be a Christian, you must change. So what do? You got to destroy the Bible. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 tells us the story of Simon the magician. I want you to look at how harsh this language is here. I think people sometimes get upset with preachers and they say, "Oh, preacher, why do you have to talk about what other groups do? Why do you have to say those things?" First of all, I am saying this is an open rebuke to that group. It's more of a warning to the young people. I say it because I know full well that it fools young people. These groups are young people traps. Okay, all these groups with their crazy little names, right? We're not traditional, man. We're not Baptist or Methodist or Church of Christ. They're just hung up on their traditions. We're Grace Point. Ooh. They come up with some tested name, and they come out and they get a band and they get a smoke machine, and they get a worship team and they get a couple things. It's a boilerplate cookie cut industry is what it is. And does it appeal to young people? Yes, it does. Does it fool young people? Yes, it does. Do we need to have clear thinking about it? Yes, we do. So is that preacher just being mean when he says I have to change? No. Because it's not the preacher saying you have to change. It's God. Does God always sugarcoat the language? No. Look at what Peter says when he talks to Simon. For most of you know the story, I assume. Simon has become a Christian. He's heard Philip preach. He's baptized. He becomes a Christian. And then when Peter and the other apostles come from Jerusalem, they can do this thing in Simon's mind where they give magic power. Peter can lay hands on someone and not only heal them, but give that person the ability to do miracles and speak in tongues. Simon says that would be a handy thing. In his mind, the ability to give away magic, to sell magic, would be handy. So he asks Peter, he says, "Let me have that. What is your price for this trick?" Look at the words of Peter in Acts chapter 8, verse 21. Acts chapter 8, verse 21. "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you said may come upon me. Wickedness, gall of bitterness, bond of iniquity, strong language. Necessarily strong language. Because if we allow people to destroy the Word of God, if we allow people to tell our children that the Bible is not the Word of God, the Bible is not self-interpreting, the Bible is not an instruction book, the Bible does not have answers, then their Christianity is gone. Gone from the face of the earth. It must be rebuked as wickedness and something from which should be repented now. Let me be clear. I don't know this young man, but he should repent in sackcloth and ashes today. He should go before that group and he should confess the evil that he has spoken and the blasphemy that he's uttered. And he should beg for forgiveness from his God and from those people. The problem for the progressive church is this. The Bible really is the Word of God. It really is. And not only is it really the Word of God in the idea that it has authority to make us repent, but it's the Word of God in that God wrote it, and there is a God, and we must stand before Him. And we must give an account not only of what we have done with His Son, which will be the primary thing about which we are judged, but about the very words of God that His Son said were inspired. Hebrews chapter 4. You're familiar with this verse. I assume you've heard it many times. You may not know it by heart, but you've heard it plenty. Let's read verses 12 and 13. For the word of God, by the way, there it is again. Remember, in his quote, he said, the Bible nowhere claims to be the word of God. This is five times just in this sermon. I'm not even trying here. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The problem, as progressive Christianity sees it, is that old Bible keeps telling the truth. So if they want to do what they want to do, they must destroy the Bible. Our culture, if it wants to continue doing what it wants to do, must destroy the Bible. But you can't destroy the Bible because it's the Word of God. It pierces to the thoughts and intents of the hearts. It hurts your feelings sometimes. It hurts my feelings sometimes. The response when the Bible hurts my feelings is to change, to repent. That's not just an obligation on progressive Christianity. It's an obligation upon every Christian. Why? Because I have to stand before the one who wrote it. If the Bible's not the Word of God, who cares? The problem for progressive Christianity is the Bible is the Word of God. I don't know how you're reacting to this sermon. I don't know what you're thinking. This is a fear response in some case for me. I fear that this kind of language will fool my children and people that sit in this auditorium. I fear that. So I've done this lesson, but I want to finish this lesson on a positive note. There's a story and there's a poem. Let me get this man's name right. John Clifford. There's a poem by a man named John Clifford called The Anvil of God's Word. And John Piper, a Presbyterian minister, paraphrases it like this. He says, there's a young boy that lived in a village, and he lived in medieval times, and he'd never been to town. He lived out on the farm all his life, and finally he goes to town. And when he goes to town with his father, he goes by the blacksmith shop. And there's this very large, strong man. He's been swinging hammers and bending metal all his life. And as he goes by, he hears a sound. Boom! It's this large, strong man with this large hammer. Takes his hammer and he slams it down on a molten piece of metal. And it's resting on an anvil. And he slams it down and he slams it down and he slams it down. And as the young man looks around, he sees that there are hammers worn out and scattered around the shop. And the young boy is so mesmerized by this that the blacksmith eventually stops and talks to him. And the young boy just has to know, he says, with this big strong man hitting this piece of metal with all these hammers, he says, why are those hammers scattered about? Why are they worn out? How many anvils have you had to buy to wear out those hammers? These are Piper's words in paraphrasing Clifford and his poem. The Bible is an anvil that has worn out 1,000 hammers. In every generation, new, huge, heavy hammers are forged against the truth of the Bible. And strong men lift the hammers and pound on the scriptures. People with no historical perspective, like little boys who've never been to town, see it and say, surely the Bible will be destroyed. But others who know their history a little better say this Bible was forged in the furnace of divine truth and has worn out many hammers. Amen. Trust the Bible. It is the Word of God. If it says something is right, do it. If it says something is wrong, repent. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, there's that pesky phrase again, the word of our God will stand forever. That's true. I don't know this young man. I don't know how long his teaching will endure. But I know the Bible has endured for well over 2,000 years. It will continue to endure. It is the Word of God, and we all must stand before the God who wrote it. That's the truth of the Bible. And the truth of the Bible is this. This same God that gave us these instructions, this same God that gave us all the things we need to live in this life, that's what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, that we can be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. That same God loved us enough to give us His Son. How do I know that? I know about the story of Jesus because I've read it in this, my Bible, the Word of God. And I know that God has raised His Son from the dead. God allowed the creatures He made in the beginning to kill His Son, even though He was sinless. And this God who created the world raised that Son up from the dead, and He lives an eternal and an everlasting life, and God has given Him a kingdom, and He has called us all to serve faithfully in it. Because those who serve the Son, He will save. The Bible is the Word of God. That's what it tells me. If I don't have faith in this Jesus, if I'm not a member of this kingdom, you know what the Bible tells me to do? Change. Repent. If I've become a Christian and I've fallen back into this world and I've not been faithful, you know what it tells me to do? Change and repent. God is holy. He is pure. He is constant. He never changes. It is I that must change. And that's been true from the beginning of time and will be true past the end of time. If you've never submitted to Jesus Christ in baptism, you need to, as Peter told Simon, get your heart right with God. If we can help in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.